We're in John chapter 3 today. We have said all along that John, our author, introduces us to Jesus. He does so today through a key conversation. Perhaps in the past you've thought, wouldn't it be fun to be a fly on a wall, as it were, to be witness to some of the pivotal events of history, the key conversations? Well, we have that opportunity this morning, as we get to witness the conversation that Jesus has with a religious leader in his day, a man named Nicodemus. Now, to order our time today, what we'll do is we'll go back and forth between the different persons engaged in the conversation, Nicodemus to Jesus, and then Jesus to Nicodemus, and so on and so forth. But first, we begin with reading God's Word, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe me, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The Gospel of our Lord. So the conversation starts with a man named Nicodemus. We're told that he is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Now, most of us, when we see the term Pharisee in the Bible, immediately we begin to think negative things, begin to think that this is the religious party that opposed Jesus during his earthly ministry. And of course, that's true, but in this day and at this time, when John was writing about these events, of course, the Pharisees were the heroes. They were the conservative, religious, biblical scholars. They were the ones leading Israel. They were the PhDs and the priests, the pastors of that day. Not only was Nicodemus, this Ivy League graduate, a conservative, biblical scholar with real credentials, he was also a ruler of the Jewish people. Of course, that meant he was an older man. It meant he'd had a successful life in every way and endeavor. It meant that he was well-respected. We hear later that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was, for all intents and purposes, the Supreme Court of that day. In other words, you should think about Nicodemus like you may think about Ben Carson. He was smart. He had the best education money could buy. He had lived an impressive life and accomplished impressive things. He was well appreciated. He had excelled in politics, right? In every way, Nicodemus is a towering figure. Now he comes to Jesus, and the first thing he says is rather positive. We know that you are from God. Look, no one can do what you do unless it's from God. Now we should note in passing that Nicodemus is not the type that's been duped or is responding in an emotional way. This is a clear-eyed appraisal of Jesus' actions. Nicodemus acknowledges, nobody can do what you're doing unless from God. The miracles that Jesus has performed, as John calls them signs, they're indicative of who Jesus is, someone from God. He starts in a positive way, but it makes you wonder, is this somewhat questionable? Are we waiting for the other shoe to drop? Is Nicodemus prefacing his agenda, what he really wants to say? Of course, you know Nicodemus is far the senior of Jesus. He has the credentials Jesus does not. He represents the religious and political elite of his day. Is he really saying, young man, we know you're from God, but here's what we propose. Here's what we suggest. We will endorse you if you do this. We're getting ready to see what Nicodemus wants, right? Why has he come in the night to broker some sort of arrangement or deal or to propose something to Jesus? Of course, we never get to hear much else from Nicodemus because Jesus cuts him off. He cuts him off and he says something that is surprising, is stark. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. What an offensive thing to say to Nicodemus, right? Before we can understand what Jesus means, we really have to do some preliminary work to clear out the cobwebs, to sweep off the deck, as it were, because what Jesus says here is often said in our day. But when we hear the saying, born again, most of us at least, picture something, understand something different than what Jesus mean when he said born again. You see, today the phrase born again has come to mean something very removed. It's been hijacked and distorted. Today, usually when we hear the term born again, at least from news reports or media or so forth, what born again means is a voting block. Value voters, usually tied to the Republican Party, a niche in Christianity, those who don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do, right? The really serious Christians. And Americans, as a whole, have a good perception of Christians. If you ask Americans, I heard Tim Keller talk about this, if you ask Americans, would you like to be neighbors with a Christian? They'll say, yeah. And then if you say, would you like to be neighbors with a born-again Christian? They say, I don't know, right? Because we've taken this beautiful and revolutionary idea and we've made it somehow, I'm not sure even exactly how this happened, it has become a cliche. Now, if you think, or if you would ordinarily associate those ideas with the phrase born-again, first, we have to apologize to you. We have to tell you, you have been sold a bill of goods. You've been told the wrong thing. And that when you hear this same thing being said, don't import the meaning that culturally we have received today into what Jesus said. Because though he uses the same words, his meaning was very different. And so what we have to do, and this is our task whenever we read the Bible, is not simply to baptize our assumptions and convictions that we bring to the Bible, but instead to leave those and to allow the Bible to speak on its own. And as we do, we learn that when Jesus says born again, he means something altogether different. Of course, that brings us to the question, what does Jesus say when he interrupts Nicodemus? Or what does Jesus mean when he interrupts Nicodemus and says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Again, as he says later, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, the best thing to do when you have a question about the meaning of the Bible is to look to other places in the Bible to try to understand it. And as we do so, we see here, and if you have a study Bible or a cross-reference Bible, certainly I recommend you get one if you do not, you'll see that it looks like Jesus is echoing or alluding to a previous passage in the Bible. Looks like Jesus is echoing Ezekiel chapter 36. There the prophet Ezekiel was speaking about the resurrection of God's people. God's people at this time were exiled, scattered from their homeland, in shambles, but the prophet foretells a new day when God will work to give new life to his people. He says this, starting off in verse 24, "I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, I will bring you into your land, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, from all of your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you." This is the language of water and spirit that Jesus uses in John chapter 3. "I will remove the heart of stone from you and your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, to obey my rules. You shall dwell in your land. I will deliver you," and on and on. Just in the next chapter, we have Jesus gives a picture of what he's trying to say to Nicodemus, being born again. We have a picture of that very thing in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel sees the people of God, and they are dead bones. Just a carcass of what humanity is meant to be. And with Ezekiel's word, God's spirit, same word for wind, rushes out and encircles these bones, and all of a sudden, the old, dry, dead bones become new humanity, new people. Of course, it's a picture for what will happen with Israel. Israel is given new life. They are reborn from above by spirit. And this is the idea that Jesus is getting at, regeneration, new life. Now, I would love it if we could take back the language of being born again. Maybe we can, maybe we can't. But until then, the idea of rebirth or regeneration, newness, recreation, is what we must understand Jesus to mean. As an example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Jesus is speaking about the new heavens and the new earth, his kingdom, and the great reward there will be for those who today follow him. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on thrones." And he goes on, my interest is in that phrase, "in the new world." Now, if you have an ESV Bible, as I do, there's a superscript too and a footnote that tells you what the word actually is. It's in Greek, the regeneration. This is what Jesus is talking about with the idea of new birth, regeneration, new life. This is new creation, recreation. And Jesus says, and this is much more cosmic in its scope, presently, the world is broken beyond repair. But there's a new world coming, a regeneration of the cosmos, and with it, a new humanity, new people that are born again by God's Spirit. So listen to the way the Apostle Paul describes the same reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, that's his way of saying, if you are a Christian, he is a new creation. It can also be translated, if someone is a Christian, then there will be a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Jesus' mission, the story of God, is to reclaim the cosmos, the world, and to recreate a new humanity. There will be a regeneration, a new birth. Jesus, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, Now get this. Nicodemus is this accomplished professional. He is a moral man. He is a biblical scholar. And yet Jesus tells him what he lacks. If you want to see the kingdom, you must be born again. You must be regenerated, made new, alive. Jesus is not saying you must make some progress. He's not saying you must try harder. He's not saying you must turn over a new leaf. He's not saying you must see some improvement. He's not even saying, I will give you a fresh start. He's saying you must be a new person. Now, Nicodemus, it looks to me like he understands exactly what Jesus means. And he finds it to be as offensive as it is impractical, right? And so he says, what are you talking about, right? How in the world can man do this? The same question Nicodemus asks all through the passage. How? How can man be born when he's old? And it looks like here he's posing it to Jesus in the starkest of terms. Do you want me to climb back up at my mother's womb? How is this possible? And Jesus, rather than alleviating the offense, because Nicodemus might have said, if you're a really bad person, a tax collector, a drug dealer, something like that, well, those people should be born again, right? But not Nicodemus. Rather than alleviating the offense or saying, it's possible if you do this or that, Jesus intensifies it in his conversation. He says, I tell you the truth, right? Truly, truly, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. There's the necessity. But listen to what he stresses here. He stresses the inability of Nicodemus to do this. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel at this. And then the same language, the same word for wind and spirit, right? The spirit blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus is highlighting the complete inability of Nicodemus to change his predicament. The one thing Nicodemus needs is the very thing that he has no power to do. You must be born anew. You must be regenerated. You must be born of the Spirit. And this is mysterious. We don't understand it. It's like the wind. You see its effect. You don't know the cause. Jesus is highlighting that Nicodemus, he's not able to perform, to do anything about his predicament. Listen to the way John speaks about it earlier in his gospel in chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, it says that all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see what he's saying there? Just as it wasn't your work or your will that led to your birth the first time, so it is with this new birth. You don't do anything to get it. You're just as incapable in being born again as you were the first time in being born. In both instances, you contribute nothing. Again, John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help. And one more, though we might multiply examples. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Again, a comparison between the flesh, what we're able to do of our own, and the Spirit that works within us. It says this, that to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life. The mind that is set on the flesh, this is all of us intrinsically, natively. We are hostile to God. We do not submit to God's law. And here's the interesting part. Indeed, it cannot. You have no ability to do what God requires. Regeneration involves the work of one party, that is God. We must therefore say that we don't have faith in order to experience new birth. No, we have faith because we have experienced the new birth. There is an order to our regeneration, our experience of God's spiritual work in our lives. And it's not that we bring it about by believing or trusting or doing anything. It's that we're enabled to believe because God has brought it about. Now, I'm not in speaking about an order. I'm not speaking about a temporal progression as though there were time one where you believe, or time one, when God works, time two where you're the same, and time three where you believe. No, but there is a causal order or connection. God births us anew, regenerates hearts by his Spirit, and then we are enabled to believe. Nicodemus gets it. What he needs, he can't perform. And it is as impractical, he's right, as it is offensive for the best of people. They must be born again. Now, there's this story about the famous Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He was preaching on this text, talking about the inability of man to be born again. And someone came to him after service and they said, "Dr. Spurgeon, you were just telling us that the very thing we need, we can't do." And Spurgeon says, "Yes, that's right." And the man says, "Well, aren't you worried it will discourage people?" And Spurgeon says, "Well, discourage them from what?" And the man says, "Well, trying to save themselves." And Spurgeon says, "That's exactly what I want to discourage them from." That's what Jesus is discouraging us from. And again, Nicodemus, "But how can these things be?" Right? What you're saying makes no sense. Now, Jesus says a great deal, but we'll focus on one part. Earlier, Jesus said, one must be born again. Now he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In answering, how will God give new life, new birth to the cosmos and to Christians? Jesus speaks about his death and subsequent resurrection. This language of being lifted up is the language that John uses to describe what happens on the cross. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said this, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." John, our author, interprets, "And this was to show what kind of death he was going to die." Jesus says, if you are to be given new life, be a new person, then the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is to say, he must die and then be resurrected. And in these events, God will bring new life, rebirth to the world and to humanity. Jesus helps Nicodemus to understand this by quoting from Numbers chapter 21, certainly a story that Nicodemus knew well. There, God had been generous with his people, and yet they complained. They were petty about circumstances they didn't like, and as discipline, God sent snakes, poisonous snakes, into their midst. And those snakes began to bite people, and people began to get sick and die. And then the intended consequence occurs. God's people cry out to God, "Save us, help us, be merciful, God." And God has Moses make a bronze snake, a bronze serpent, a serpent wrapped around a pole. Though it's debated, many think this is the origin of the medical societies you see on the sides of ambulances and so forth, a snake wrapped around the pole, often with a cross. And Moses lifts up the snake, this bronze serpent, and all who look to it believe and have life. They live. They're rescued. They're saved from their guilt and the consequence of it. And Jesus explains, just like back then, when the serpent was lifted up, people believed, then they were rescued. So it is now with Jesus. He will be lifted up, and as people embrace him by faith, they will receive God's salvation. Verse 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, we believe that this belief is the result of a new birth, and that the consequence is real life, lasting life, eternal life. Jesus, of course, is not speaking about the type of faith that one inherits that is a cultural conviction. Instead, he's speaking about real, hearty, personal, life-changing trust. This is the way we receive what God has done and evidence his work within us by his Holy Spirit. This is how, through the work of Christ, that the world will be rebirthed. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our God, we living in this world are confronted with its brokenness. We confess to you, as we already have in this worship service, that we ourselves are broken, that despite our best efforts, we can't fix ourselves. We need you to work. We don't want to settle for the paltry advances of medicine and technology or education. We know we and the world need new life, spiritual life, to be living creatures as you made us to be. Our God, would you be pleased to work this way among us? Give us new life, that you might be glorified in new humanity. Help us as that new humanity to believe, to receive, to live for your glory. We pray that this ancient conversation with Nicodemus would penetrate deeply. Use your word, we ask together, in Jesus' name. Amen.